Well, as I mentioned, we're in Romans chapter 8. I will say that Romans 8 is a difficult chapter. If you did your homework, which I hope that you did, and tried to answer the questions, I think that you realize that there's lots of things in there. But that's, of course, why we gather together to study, while we lean upon each other for understanding and some knowledge. And so I'm grateful for everyone who is here to gain knowledge and also give knowledge. So appreciate your presence. But it's difficult, and probably the reason that it's difficult is brought on by Paul's discussion of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. Now, the Holy Spirit really hasn't been a focus of Paul here in Romans up to this point. But now we get to chapter 8, and he actually mentions the Holy Spirit over 20 times in this one chapter. So you're getting a whole lot of dose talking about the Spirit here in this chapter. So obviously when Paul does that, he obviously wants us to think about the Holy Spirit and his role in the context of the teaching that Paul has been doing in the previous chapters, like the struggle against sin from chapter 7. That we just covered, and also the idea of being dead to sin and alive to God, not in chapter 6. Paul is letting us know that the Holy Spirit is here to help us in that regard. Now, remember, we've got some of the Jews and Gentiles that are being addressed, the church at Rome, and those Jewish Christians were trying to bind the law on their Gentile brethren. They were trying to make sure that they were doing certain things that were in the law as a safeguard against sin. They wanted them to stop it because they said, well, look, you guys used to be a bunch of pagans. If we don't have the law to kind of put forth, you should be doing this, shouldn't be doing that, then sin is going to run rampant, and it's going to be a real problem because of the lifestyle which you led leading up to this. But of course, Paul isn't anti-law. Certainly understands the law, but he, in that understanding, also understands the limitations of the law, doesn't he? We've talked about that. He knows the law can never be the answer to sin. It's just not going to work. He also knows that God is doing something through his son Jesus, who he sent to this earth, that the law couldn't possibly do. And so in that way, God is intervening on our behalf in our struggle against sin. He's doing something about it. He is helping us in that. We saw at the end of chapter 7 in verses 24 and 25, where what he is doing is obviously rescuing us from the body of death. And that's obviously something we would like, isn't it? Being rescued from the body of death. So he's rescuing us so we can live by the Spirit. And that's really the theme of chapter 8, life in the Spirit. Okay, so we'll be talking about that as we go through here. I do not anticipate finishing this chapter this evening. I hope to get halfway or so through it, because there's a lot to talk about, but we'll see as we go on. Can I get someone to read for us verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8? Willie, would you do that? Thank you.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his son, own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is tendency against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Because of sin. For the spirit is life, because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you.
Okay. Thank you, Willie. All right. So that brings us to our first question. So if God says, why is there no condemnation in Christ Jesus? What do y'all think? What do you see that where it talks about in verse 1 where it says there's no condemnation? What does it say in verse 2?
For the spirit is of life in Jesus made me free from the law of sin.
Okay.
I think here that he's comparing that Old Testament law as he's done. And Matthew chapter 7 talks about that, how we were breaking that law. And these people many times were led to by the Jewish people. They had to keep that law, and under Christ, we live by faith in Christ. We're not under that law of sin and death. I mean, that brought condemnation to them. So the benefits of us being under Christ is so much more superior to that.
That's right. So the old law that we talked about being bad law keepers that we are, that we were not going to be able to keep it perfectly. And so there was condemnation because of that, right? That pointed out, said, hey, you're doing wrong right here. That is something that you shouldn't be doing. You're still engaging in that. That is against God's will at that point. So Kenny's right. The law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set those who are in him free from the law of sin and death. We're under a different law that's going on. And so obviously being free from that law, remember in chapter 7, that wasn't such an encouraging chapter here in the book of Romans, was it? So Paul is using this idea to kind of answer that the concept of freedom in the spirit is something that we can have hope now. Gary?
Yeah. You notice the word starts off at the beginning of the verse, it says, therefore, which refers you back to what has just been presented. And that talks about the tail end of chapter 7 being the conflict between the law of sin and death and God and Christ. It's a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of death? Then he goes on to talk about, in verse 8, how that is accomplished through Christ.
That's right. As Paul does a lot of times, he poses the question, and then he gives the answer, which we are certainly grateful for. So question number two says, what is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? What is that? It's a lot of words. But what's another name for that? The New Testament. Gospel message,
word.
Right? The word, the law of liberty, right? Those are the things now that we are underneath. And so that is obviously superior to what was in place before. Number three says, how does the law of spirit of life free one from the law of sin and death? If it's superior, how is it superior? What does the law of the spirit of life have that the Old Testament didn't have?
We have the blood of Christ today. Under that old law, there was a remembrance of sin made every year. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, under Christ, when you're forgiven of your sins, there is no remembrance of those sins ever brought up again. Hebrews 9 chapter talks about that, never be remembered. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
That's right. So that old law was insufficient in that regard when it comes to salvation, wasn't it? Now, it was sufficient for the purpose that God put it there for. I don't want you to think that, as we've talked about before, we listed out all those bad things that the law, you know, was showing us. And so we're not saying that the law was not doing its intended purpose. It certainly was. Gary?
If we see a contrast between the law of the spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. And it's just like, you know, you kind of sort of two masters are, you make your choice on who you're going to follow. And it's one or the other. There's no in between.
Could there be possibly anything wider on the spectrum between life and death? I mean, there's no like, oh, you know, life's way down here next to death. I mean, it's one or the other at that way, right? You're on one end or the other end at that point with it. So the answer is really through Jesus, right? That's how the law of the spirit of life frees one from the law of sin and death, that Jesus has greater power than the power of sin. Right? We understand that he could accomplish whatever he needed to accomplish, that it was more than sufficient for all of the sin that would ever be committed, that the giving of his blood, it was going to be able to forgive all of that if we are but obedient to the Lord. Okay, number four says, what was Jesus able to accomplish that the law could not do? Yes. So that sin that happened back before wasn't taken away at that point. It was there, but through Jesus, that's obviously the difference. It says he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He was able to bring about our redemption, wasn't he? That's something that couldn't be done through the old law. Remember, that law was never the problem, right? Who or what was the problem in that relationship? We talked about that last week. Was the law the problem? The old law? No. Who was the problem? Man was, right? The weak and sinful man, weak and sinful people, those that was the problem that it was. So it's what the law had to work with that was the problem. So God sent his own son in his likeness of sinful flesh. Now notice that word, it said in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? That's right. Because we're fleshly beings, right? We certainly have a spirit, but we're of flesh. Before Jesus came to this earth, he was not of flesh at that point. So when we're talking about, Paul is making the point between this difference between spirit and flesh. Flesh is that sinful side, right? So when you're talking about Jesus being in the likeness of sinful flesh, obviously we understand that Jesus never sinned. So his flesh wasn't sinful. He didn't succumb to it in the way that we do, right? We've all succumbed to sin at some point. We've done things we shouldn't do. But he was stronger than sin. His power was beyond that. So the reason that there's no condemnation in Christ, really going back to one, is because he did what we couldn't do, which is exactly what Terry said. He lived perfectly. Gary?
He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that he was tempted just as we are. He was flesh human, and he was tempted on more than one occasion, and was overcame it. He was not subject to it as far as his own will. He overcame that and endured it.
And the fact that he was able to do that is what then for us? Is that an encouragement or is that a hindrance to our faith? An encouragement. Why is it an encouragement?
It certainly gives us a standard to try to reach one day. Certainly fall short of that standard, but you know, he set the bar for us.
Yeah. He set the bar, right? He set the example that what we should be striving to do in living a Christ-like life. Now, are we going to be able to do that? No, because we're going to sin. Does that take away that obligation that we should be trying to do it? No, it doesn't. We should still be trying to live as perfect a life as we possibly can in service to the Lord. Okay, number 5 says, what are the 2 ways of living that are contrasted in 8, the second part of verse 4 through 11? Okay, so you've got the flesh, and obviously you've got the spirit. And what does it talk about? What are some of the adjectives it talks about being in the flesh of the spirit, or the verbs, I guess, that are used to talk about? So you've got walking, right? So you can walk in the flesh of the spirit. What other in those verses does it use?
Set your mind.
So setting your mind, so having your mind set on. What else? It uses a short word. How about in? Being in the flesh, in the spirit, and those things, right? According to is also something that's used when you're talking about that. Now look at those things: walking, having your mindset, being in it. Does that sound like something that's just kind of a hobby? Or does this sound like it's going to take a little bit of effort? It's going to take a decision on your part. You just don't happenstance to make this, do you? Just doesn't, oops, look at that. I happen to be walking in the spirit. I happen to be walking in the flesh. It's just some sort of accident. That doesn't sound like that, does it, for those words? Certainly, we need to understand that Paul is saying that God worked through Jesus that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, notice in that it said what? Requirement. Is that singular or plural? Singular, right? One, requirement. The law has one objective: absolute obedience. That's what God wants out of us, absolute obedience. The point here is that Christians who live in the Spirit can do what those who live under the law never can do. Right? When we walk in the requirement of the law in obedience, then what does it say? It's fulfilled in us according to the Spirit. People walking in the flesh could never fulfill the requirement of the law, which is absolute obedience. If you're not walking in the Spirit, have your mind set in the Spirit, in the Spirit, in accordance with the Spirit, well, if you're not doing that, then you're automatically over here on this side. Yes.
Look at those verbs that walking is active in a direction. The mindset is a determination and a choice. And in the location where you stand.
That's right. So there's action involved, isn't it? There's determination that's involved here. There's a destination that's involved here. Kenny?
And all through the Colossians 3:1, if you then risen with him, seek those things which are above, sexual affections of them. And all through like Colossians, Ephesians, they give you things to do and not to do. Now these are not things that were listed under the law of Moses, but they came through the Spirit as he delivered them to the apostles, wrote it down for us. So yeah, there's a mindset, they're walking. All of these things, we must be obedient.
That's right. Because you're not going to get there to being in the Spirit without obedience, are you? You've got to have that. Now, have any of you ever thought, like, I'm not good enough to go to heaven? You ever had that thought? That's right. If you've had that thought, then you're absolutely correct in your assessment. You're not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. But that's exactly why Jesus came, to free us from that, to free us from the need for perfection, right? Because that's what the old law was. If you were going to get to heaven, that's what you had to have, perfection in the old law. And we've shown we can't do that. We're fallible. We're going to make those mistakes. We're not going to be able to keep it fully and completely, perfectly in that way. So Paul knows that we're never going to live perfectly. Never. It's not going to happen. We'll always be in need of living by faith, that we need Jesus Christ. We're under forgiveness, under mercy, under grace. And true Christians obviously live according to the Spirit. We have been freed from the law system, so we can then depend on Jesus. Because when we depend on the law, who are we depending on? Ourselves, aren't we? Here's the law. It's up to me to be able to do it right, to do it correctly, to do it perfectly. And as we've talked about, we are terrible law keepers. We can't do it. So we depend on Jesus, not ourselves. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. Okay, number 6, it says, list the things that characterize the mind of the flesh in chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. There are 4 things. What are those 4 things that are listed? So carnally minded, which we'll put up here. So carnal. I also have hostile towards God. What else? What's that, Willie? What? But what are the things that describe the mind of the flesh? Okay, so it doesn't subject itself. So it does not submit.
Cannot please God.
Can't please God. And what else? And they don't belong to God. So if they don't subject itself, they don't belong to God. It says they're not even able. So they don't even have the ability to subject themselves. So no ability to subject. To God. That seems to be pretty bad when you look at that list. Hostile to God. Hostile. When you think about when you maybe encountered somebody who was hostile toward you, when you came up, maybe for some reason they just started going off on you about something, whether you did something or not, that's irrelevant. But think about how they reacted towards you. Now consider you doing that towards God. Could you imagine yourself reacting in a hostile way towards God? Somebody who's hostile doesn't care about the other person. They don't care about their feelings. They don't care if they hurt the other person at that point. That selfishness leads to that. So when they're carnal, they're being selfish, aren't they? They want to enjoy the things of this world. Okay?
Anytime we find ourselves in sin, you know, we find ourselves enemies of God. We're at war with God a lot.
Yeah. We are the enemies of God, right? There's hostility there. That's a good point. We're at war, basically, with God, as James is saying. That's the idea of that. Not being able to submit or does not submit, really doesn't have a care to try and submit, is what that really is talking about, the no ability to submit. They don't care to try, and they certainly aren't doing it. Can you have obedience without submission? Obedience takes submission, right? It's somebody saying, I want you to do this. And then if you do that, you're submitting to what they want you to do, right? Now, hopefully it's something that you also want to do, right? But ultimately, this carnal mind, this thing that makes us selfish and want to do things for ourselves, makes us say, I don't care what God says. And if we don't, if we're hostile towards God, we're his enemy. If we're not submitting and we really don't care about trying to submit, can we possibly please God? Can
I think about the world that we live in today, how really, how much we see this. People walking by the flesh, because we realize now that God is taken out of the school, the prayer is taken out. They don't want you to mention God. People have the idea, nobody's going to tell me what to do, how to live. It comes down to where you see the kids today that have no respect for their own parents. And when they don't do that, they're not going to have any respect for their teachers, for law enforcement, and most of all for God. I mean, God is the very last. So they walk in by faith. They come up in there. That's why the world is getting so bad today.
Yeah. Because they're certainly more concerned about what they want, their own desires, what the world thinks about things, instead of what God thinks, what God wants, what's God's desire for me. Those are the things, if we're focused on those things, that's what will please God, right? As it would anybody. If you told somebody or you had somebody working for you and you say, I want you to do this, and then you came back at the end of the day and they said, how about I wanted to do this, so I did this instead. But I told you to do this. Well, but I wanted to do this other thing, so that's what I did. Would that make you happy about having that person working for you, being associated with you? No, it wouldn't, would it? Because they fell short of your expectations, right? We don't want to do that. We want to please God in that way. So flesh, in what Paul is talking about here, is really Paul's way of speaking of living a life opposed to God, being hostile to God. The way of the flesh is the way of pride, selfishness, sin. But the way of the spirit, then, in converse, is humility, and righteousness, and being centered on God, focused on what he wants. The way of the spirit is the determination to follow God's will and not our own desires. To humble ourselves instead of thinking we can rule and save ourselves. This is coming from verses 6 to 8, but if you back up a verse in verse 5, actually uses the phrase, set their minds, right? That talks about that focus, that concentration that's necessary, the attention to doing it. When a person's caught up in his own desires, when he's living for himself and what he wants, his own selfish pleasures, he can't please God. Right, James?
I wanted to read Paul wrote about it several areas, but I wanted to take a look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Where we write, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So certainly, just to kind of go along with what Ken was saying, you see it in the world today, certainly, where people they have their mind more so on pleasing themselves as opposed to even trying to think about anything spiritual, trying to, put their mind on God and learn more about
him. That's right. Because they've traded in, ultimately, God's blessings for the blessings of this world. Now, what holds more value? The blessings that come from God obviously hold much more value than things of this world. but they want immediate satisfaction and gratification. And this makes me happy right now. And so I want it right now. I'll worry about tomorrow. I'll worry about the next 50 years tomorrow. I want this today, right? And so they've made a very poor choice in trading those blessings in, because when you got those people who set their minds on the things of God, God's blessings flow to them. Those who hate God's law don't want God's blessings. They don't care about it. They don't see enough value in that to them. They're not interested in God. They don't care about pleasing him. But those who are in the spirit, who love God and God's law, will receive God's blessings. And the biggest of those blessings is obviously the forgiveness that we get through Jesus Christ. But you have to be obedient. You have to walk in the spirit. Set your mind on it. Be in it. You do those things and you get the blessings. If you don't, if you're in the flesh, then to you, Jesus was just some guy who died. It doesn't matter to you. And you don't get the blessing that came through his blood as a sacrifice for your sins. And so because of that, when you're in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. When you're in the flesh, you're going to end up reaping the retribution from God for the things that you've done. Okay. Now, you'll notice in verse 9 that Paul uses two terms kind of interchangeably, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, to talk about this indwelling relationship between God and his people. And then in the next couple of verses, Paul's teaching us that the Holy Spirit is the source of our power over sin. If a disciple has the Spirit of life, if they're living in the Spirit, if they're setting their mind on the Spirit, then that disciple also has the power of the Spirit, right? That's there. But what does the indwelling of the Spirit mean? Kind of scary. What does that mean? Well, first of all, when you read the word indwell, you need to think relationship. Okay? So replace that dwelling in with having a relationship with. In Romans, in the 7th chapter, in verse 17, Paul wrote, "No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Right? That's the same idea that he had sin dwelling in him. He's speaking of having a relationship with sin. Right? In the same way that the Spirit dwelling in you, you have a relationship with God, with the Spirit. So an indwelling of the Spirit means we have that relationship. We're allowing ourselves to be controlled by God. Having sin dwelling in you means you're being controlled by sin in your life. Jen.
Yeah, and just to kind of go along with what you're saying, certainly with the Spirit of God within us, Christ is within us. Over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And even over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So, when you begin to think about it, certainly if we're in Christ, it's going to show through our actions. It's going to show through, the things that we do, the way we talk to others, the way we interact with others. And certainly you can clearly identify a person who's living a worldly life and those who are living for Christ.
That's right. And because when you're living for Christ, when you're allowing God to really control your life in that way, and the Spirit is within you, and how we're being controlled is really God's word, right? We're being told this is how you should do it. Kenny?
Like Ephesians 3:17 talks about Christ dwells in us by faith. So when we look at there's scripture that talks about that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. That that the Spirit dwells in us. We dwell in the Spirit. We dwell in Christ. Christ dwells in us. It's all done through faith. It's through the Word, through the Gospel. As we live that life, we walk that life by faith and not by sight. It's not by the flesh, it's through the Spirit.
That's right. It's that relationship that we have, right? If you take an X-ray or an MRI of me, you're not going to see the image, the outline of Jesus Christ or God or the Spirit in me like that, right? It's not some magical thing that some people want to try and point it out as. It's having that relationship, that understanding in your life that this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the life I'm supposed to lead as God wants me to do that. And that's what I'm setting my mind to do. Gary.
Where your mind is, it's where you dwell, what dwells in you. Walking in the mindset and in. If I am in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ dwells in me. That's what's in my heart. That's what where am I set my mind, and that's what I have in me.
That's right. We're linked in that way, right? The same way you're linked with anybody when you're in a relationship with them, right? You're linked together with your spouse.
The same way I can have a relationship with the flesh.
That's right.
And I can, sin dwells in my body instead of in the previous verses.
That's right. So it's that relationship. Who are you allowing to control your life?
Just the sin can dwell in me, the Spirit of Christ can dwell in me.
That's right. Moses Lard wrote a commentary on Romans about 150 years ago. And he taught that the Spirit strengthens the human spirit to enable it to control the flesh. Now, we might not fully understand how the Spirit does that, but that doesn't mean he's not doing it, does it? Just because we don't understand it and we don't understand how that works. God's promise to help us in our battle against sin, and Romans chapter 8 is telling us the Holy Spirit is that help. That's the help you're getting as we get through. Okay, who would like to read verses 12 through 17 for us? James?
Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Okay, thank you, James. All right, so number 7, our question says, explain how we're the children of God. God comes to your little league games.
We've been baptized into the body.
If we're being led by that Spirit of God, we're walking in this Spirit, right? Then we're the sons of God, receiving the Spirit of adoption. So we talked about that this isn't just by accident. This is a choice, isn't it, to do these things, to move in this direction and away from this direction. So we're making that choice and being led by the Spirit, and we use God's power in us so we can then ultimately do what's right, to do what he wants us to do. When we do that, we receive a Spirit of adoption as sons, and are adopted into God's family. The Spirit himself assures Christians of their status as children of God by bearing witness with our spirit. Now, the tool that he does to use that, well, it might be the Word of God, right? Because then that's going to help us to understand what it looks like to be a Christian. Or it may, in fact, be the Spirit who is testifying for us in front of God the Father, saying, yep, this is one of ours, and this is one of your children, this is an heir, in doing that. Either way, that new relationship with God ends our interest in sin. Right? We shouldn't want to have that in our life. We shouldn't have that as an integral, big part of our lives. And it heightens our desire for holy living. Now, I say that, I don't know which way the Spirit is doing it. It doesn't explicitly say it here. So it could be both of those ways, one of those ways. But either way, we know the Spirit is helping us, right? As we talked about, it doesn't matter that we don't know exactly how. We're told He does help us. And that's the important aspect of it. Number 8 says, if we're children of God, what is ours? What do we get as children of God? We're heirs, right? When you have something, you pass it on, you give it to your children, don't you? If you have children, you've done things in your life so that they have a better life, don't you? You don't just say, well, this is all I care about, me. When you have children, you care about them, you love them, right? When then they're in your family, they reap benefits of that, don't they? You take care of them, right? You look out for them. You do things for them. So our inheritance, ultimately, at the end of verse 17, is that glorification with Him. We're going to be glorified. Does that sound like something you want to be glorified? Does that sound glorified? Don't really know that I want that. Is that the response? No, glorified. That's great. I've led kind of a difficult life. Now I'm going to be raised up, glorified. Said, yep, this is my child who did what I asked them to do. And because God will ultimately be victorious in the end, we're also victorious in that way. That inheritance is an eternal one. Terry?
But not only are we heirs to Jesus Christ, that's a special, very special place to be. I don't see myself even on this ship.
Yeah.
But He's going to give us His heirship with Christ.
That's right. Can you imagine spending eternity with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit?
Here it is. That one word in there, in the middle of verse 17, provided, sets its condition. It sets conditions and parameters on what we must do. It makes a contrast. Here he said, fellow heirs of Christ is something that quite complicated. Yeah. Fellow heir of Christ is something that's.
It really is hard to comprehend, and that's part of the reason we have a hard time sometimes with Romans 8, because it's hard to comprehend the things that are being done. They aren't things that we're normally used to, obviously, living in this fleshly world. So being able to understand it and wrap our brains around it is quite difficult, isn't it?
It's none of our doing.
That's right. So then what becomes important for us to have? We don't understand it. We have a hard time comprehending it.
Trust and faith.
Trust and faith. Because that's then going to lead us to the end result, right? I don't know how God's doing it. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is acting in this way. But I do read here where He's doing something. And I know that what He is doing is in my best interest. So I am fine with that. I don't need to worry about the rest of it. I'll let God worry about those details, and I'll worry about what has been presented to us here.
You know, we see a lot of examples of this kind of thing in the Old Testament. Since, for instance, Daniel and those who were taken into captivity, but those all seem to be bad things, you know, but it was God working to preserve Joseph when he was sold into captivity. It seemed like, you know, this was the worst thing to happen, but it was God working through problems to bring them out as a nation. So over and over and over again, we see these things happening that God is in control. And no matter what it seems like to us at the time, just like God brought the nation of Israel out and placed them in the land of Canaan and gave them that as a possession, so that's something that does for us, what the Spirit does for us, is something that we don't sometimes fully understand how things are working. But they are what God is in control of, and God is making those things work.
We let God do what God's going to do. Don't worry about that. God is doing what he needs to do. What we need to worry about is what we need to do, right? That's our focus.
Yeah. I was thinking about the phrase here in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You ever thought about how that works? I kind of relate that to 1 Corinthians 2 and 11, where it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We become children of God by the new birth. It is based upon our understanding and obedience to the truth. God knows where we understand it now. I woke up this morning like 4 o'clock in a dream about it. Some man saying, I've been baptized. Denominational baptism is not based upon scripture. It's not based upon the commandments that God gave. But when a person hears the truth, the gospel, and understands that, and obeys from the heart, like Romans 6:17 says, you have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. God knows when we do that. And if we really know and understand, we know when we do that. It is not by an accident. It is something that we purpose in our heart. We obey from the heart. And the denominational world don't understand. They think they did something in some kind of miraculous way. And God saves them some way that we don't find in scripture, you know. But they think they're children of God, which they're. They're not. They haven't gone through that, being born again the way God said, born of the Lord and the Spirit.
Yeah. We've got a lot of people who have relied on some false teaching and don't understand what has been pointed out in the scriptures, which is why it's so important to read it for yourself, to study. You've all got Bibles here, I hope. I said, I'm not trying to take away your Bibles and say, you listen to what I'm telling you, what it says. I want you to read it. I want you to look at the outline, answer the questions. What does the Bible say? Not what does Mark say what the Bible says. What's the Bible say? And that's why we're meeting here. So Paul is really at this point presenting a whole new way to live to the Christians in Rome, right? In light of their new status as God's children. Right? That's changed for them. To the Gentile Christians in Rome, that means overcoming their pagan past and setting their minds on the Spirit. And to the Jewish Christians in Rome, this meant overcoming their obsession with saving themselves through perfect obedience to the law and accepting Christ's life and death and resurrection as the way to be right with God. So he's letting them know, this is how you've got to live. This is what's important. Get this through your minds. Walk in the Spirit, because otherwise there isn't going to be salvation. Okay, we will knock off there and pick up in verse 18 next week, but I appreciate everyone's comments this evening.
Good to have each one out tonight. Good to have those who join us on Zoom. Appreciate y'all being there. Pray that we'll all get some benefit from it. Next time we have to meet publicly will be 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Have Bible study, and then we will have our normal services on the left at 11. Good to have Kenny with us. He's been joining us on Zoom, Kenny and Diane. It's encouraging to see he's forcing himself to be able to be out of the church all the time. If you notice the empty spot here and there, bishops are out of town. I think they said they were on vacation, but I didn't check with your daddy to find out. Hopefully they will come back. Edna had back surgery Monday. I talked to her. Did anybody else talk to Harold or Edna? I talked to Harold Monday evening, and he said that everything went well as far as he knew, and that they probably would keep her 2 or 3 days. And I let myself get by without calling him and checking up on him again so I could announce it tonight. Sherry Deeds is supposed to have the answer to her last test, I think, tomorrow. You ain't heard anything from her?
She had some kind of infection in her leg. She went to the doctor to say it was an infection in her leg, but she was told the information ball.
Jean Sellers had back problems, but Dorothy said she's feeling a little bit better. Marvis has a migraine tonight. That's the reason she's not with us. The last information I got on Becky McMahon, they had taken her to Louisville. They released her to go home and put her on hospice. So we need to pray for her well-being, that she'll be comfortable, not have to suffer. I mentioned that we were going to be starting Bible study Sunday morning. Brother James will be, teaching the class, and the literature he has prepared for us is in the foyer. Make sure you pick that up so you can have it ready for Sunday morning. Daily Bible reading schedule for July is in the foyer, and the men's assignment sheets for July are in the foyer also. You can pick those up and be sure you're ready at the proper time. Tonight, Chris will lead our song service. Willie will offer the invitation, and Gary will handle the closing prayer.
You mark your song books to song number 325. I am resolved. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. After you've marked that, please turn to 179. We'll sing all 4 verses of that.
King of my life, I crown thee high. I shall the glory be. Let's start with my full crown brow. Lead me to glory. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget glory. Lead me to glory. The tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light array, parted because thou said, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thy death, lest I forget thy glory, lead me to Calvary. Let me, my baby, through the moon, come with my gift to show to me now in empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Let Christ, I forget its iniquity. Lest I forget thine iniquity. Lest I forget thine glory. May I be ready, Lord, to bear. Give me my cross for thee. Even when of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget, yes, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to
Job, the second chapter. I'm not going to read the whole second chapter, but I'm going to start out probably around, say, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet, from his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, which scraped himself, which he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversary? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. We see that how Job, even though he went through a terrible time, he was still faithful to the Lord. He didn't turn back away from it. Continued on serving the Lord faithfully. And also, we go over to Daniel, third chapter, verses 16 through 18. Well, actually, I'm going to start in 15. Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Ebenezer, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. Even though their life was in danger, they were still faithful to the Lord, follow the Lord. They wouldn't go serve someone else. And also in Daniel 6 and 22, Daniel himself. But my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I have found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So we see that Daniel followed God, was faithful with him, and so God delivered him as well. And we see too, not only was they faithful to God, God was faithful to them. So he delivered them and took care of them. And also we go to Luke 23, verse 34, talking about Jesus. But then Jesus said,
Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And to divide the garments and cast lots. And also in verse 46, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And Jesus was also faithful to God, the Father, and even unto death. We know that was the fulfillment of the New Testament, but even to death, he was faithful. And also, God was faithful to him because 3 days later, he raised him from the dead. So, what we need to see here is, you know, we need to trust in God and be faithful as well, just like they did. And what we need to do is, I think me and Mark mentioned that earlier tonight, is when you can figure when these doors open, we're going to be here every time we get an opportunity, because that's how we build our faith up. That's how we edify each other and grow as Christians. And to do so, we need to be here every chance we get. So when you start falling away from being here, then your faith starts getting weak. Then you fall back into them old temptation and bad habits again. So that was my thing right there, just being faithful and showing up and studying, and where we can be stronger in each other. And, you know, we build each other up. And to do so, we need to be here to do it. You can't, I know sometimes this opportunities where you can't, you know, you work or maybe health problems and such, but no, when we get that opportunity, we need to be here, you know, and give it every ounce of energy you can to be here and study. Because it's like Mark teaching this lesson, you know, just like anything else. If you miss a lesson, it's like you miss the stove part of the story there. So you go back and study, but it's always better to be here. So you get a good study. Mark's teaching a good class here. And I appreciate what he's doing. And same to James and Ken and all. So we need to be here where we can hear these words, and Brent as well when he preaches. And we could continue to grow stronger in God's word. Now, if you're a Christian in Europe, if you're not a Christian here tonight, and you have that opportunity to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ. Also, if you're a Christian and you fell away or sin, and you need to repent of sins, we got that opportunity to do so as well. I was standing while I was saying the hymn was going to
take. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are lower, things that are below my side. I will hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus, to the greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus, so close. Greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, and all intends me stand. sense of grand. Jesus of the greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus of the greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
We lift our closing prayer.
I forgot a couple of things. I thought the man had walked up there and didn't remember telling y'all understand one of these days. He had a procedure today and he didn't feel like coming out. And Carol had some procedures earlier in the week or